Please open your Bibles to Psalm 62. Psalm 62. I'd like to read verses 1 through 8 to really kind of set the stage for what we're going to talk about tonight. I'm not going to exegete the psalm. We're not going to work our way through that. But we are going to talk about how the Lord directs us to respond in trials and the trust that we have in him. Psalm 62, beginning in verse 1, says, "My soul waits in silence for God only. From him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I will not be greatly shaken. How long will you assail a man that you may murder him, all of you, like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence? They have counseled only to thrust him down from his high position. They delighted in falsehood. They bless with their mouth, but inwardly they curse. My soul weighed in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. O God, my salvation, on God, my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge, is in God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." Now, as of today, more than 19,129 people have died, and over 436,000 have been infected by the coronavirus worldwide. Now, those are pure numbers. It's prudent and helpful to understand the percentages and ratios and comparisons involved in those statistics, but the numbers themselves are not disputed, and the effect upon the entire world is undeniable. India, China, France, Italy, New Zealand, South Africa, and the UK have essentially locked down their entire countries. Most of the other nations in the world have some form of extensive lockdown or self-quarantine policy in place. The United States has a voluntary restriction on any gatherings of more than 10 people, and about half of the U.S. states have imposed serious lockdown measures to reduce gatherings and social contact. For the first time ever in my lifetime, the vast majority of churches in the United States did not meet last Sunday and probably will not meet for several more weeks at least. So we have a worldwide crisis. And during a time of crisis, the Church of God has a special opportunity to display the glory of God and the blessings of the person and work of Jesus Christ to a fearful and an angry world. The issue right now is not how did we get into the crisis, or should we even be in a crisis? The issue is to lead biblically during the crisis we most certainly have. So tonight I'd like to present to you our precious youth, and as I just would echo what Rob said, it's okay to have this format, but it's not the same to have talked with you or played Frisbee or done the things that we normally do, and I long for those things again. Yet as we are considering these truths, I'd like to present to the youth and to the church as a whole the substance of the things that we discussed as a leadership core in our web meeting on Monday night. We as leaders are striving to shepherd the flock towards the glory of God during this unique time. And we believe it will be helpful for us to provide a clear overview of our best biblical understanding of how we respond to a time of crisis as a church. A worldwide crisis provides the church with a unique and powerful opportunity to display the glory of God to the nations. A worldwide crisis provides the church with a unique and powerful opportunity to display the glory of God to the nations. And in responding to this crisis, we want to operate according to a core set of biblical principles in order to be used of the Lord in the most God-glorifying way possible. Of course, there's nothing fundamental that changes about our Christian life or the mission of the church, but the heightened difficulty and the uniqueness of the circumstances requires a careful response. And so we really have tried to boil this response down to about 10 principles, things that we feel like will help guide us for as long as this time would exist, and really as we consider the nature of any crisis which might come. Now, these are fundamental. They're not going to be anything new, but we want to kind of put them down in one place so that we have a guideline, kind of a set of principles to direct us. So first, and really foremost, God is worthy of trust. As we enter a time of crisis, as we work in a time of crisis, this is our fundamental understanding. God is a worthy God. He is worthy for us to place our trust in him. Now notice that I didn't say God that we must place our trust in God only, or that we should place our trust in God. We should. But what we need to understand as a church is that he's worthy of that trust. Not just that we have to, but that it is our delight to trust in him because he is so worthy. He's awesome. He's an awesome God. This is what makes him worthy. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 9. Get yourselves up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense is before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arms, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Who has marked off the heavens by a span and calculated the dust of the earth by a measure and weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult and who gave him understanding? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and informed him of the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are a drop in the bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust upon the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Our God is awesome. He's majestic. He is powerful. He is worthy of worship during this time, and no one else is. There's no one else we turn to or look to, no one else who is so awesome, so majestic that we would put our trust in him. God is awesome, and he's also sovereign. Isaiah 46, 9, remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is none other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country, truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. This is the sovereignty of our God. Nothing happens that he did not plan. He never originates. He's never the author of evil. And yet in his hand, even difficult and hard things are shaped by him in such a way that he will bring his glory out of them and that he will bless and benefit his people. His sovereignty is not a bare sovereignty that we whack people over the head with. Well, God is sovereign, so don't say anything. No, God is sovereign, so that means he cares for you, and his care can be exercised in the fullness of his control so that you can trust in him. God is also wise. Wise. His sovereignty would be of little value if he was not wise. If someone has all power and yet they aren't all wise, they will exercise their power wrongly. God, of course, is full in his wisdom. Romans 11, 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable are his ways. Colossians 2, 2 through 3. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from a full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. God's sovereignty is executed perfectly because he is perfectly wise. He never makes a mistake. He never makes a wrong decision. He is incapable of that. His wisdom is perfect. He executes his principles and his character in perfection in everything that happens, even when it seems to us to be disaster. God is wise, and so we subject ourselves, our wisdom, our knowledge, underneath his. But God is also loving. He is loving. That's why he is worthy of our trust. He's awesome, he's sovereign, he's wise, and his love is extended to us. He delights in us. He delights for his own purposes, not because of anything we have done, but because he has chosen to place his love upon us. And so therefore, his sovereignty and his power are exercised towards us for our benefit, even as they are for his glory, because his love cannot change. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. This is our God. Deuteronomy 7:7. The Lord did not set his love on you or choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples. For you were the fewest of all the peoples. But because God loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand. He redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousand generation on those who love him and keep his commandments. He made that promise to his people Israel. And he makes that promise to his church, the people of God, whom he's drawn also into this love that he has. Titus 3:3. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. So this is our God. He is worthy of our trust during times like this, not simply because he demands it, but because of his wisdom, because of his love, because of his sovereignty, because he is awesome. And so we do not fear. There's no reason for us to fear that he will exercise his power towards us in some harmful way, because we wouldn't be able to trust him then. We might know he's powerful, we might know he's in charge of all these things, but we wouldn't trust because we might wonder, will he exercise his power towards us faithfully? But he's promised that he will, and so we don't need to fear in any way. Isaiah 41:10, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 43:1. But now thus says the Lord, our creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. Through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. If I might add, when you go through the coronavirus, when you are quarantined, when any of these things would happen, he is there. And that's a comfort to us because of his character and because of his power. So we operate as a church in a time of crisis on this first principle. God is worthy of our trust. And therefore, we place the fullness of our trust and our confidence in him. Secondly, second principle that guides us is that God's word is fully sufficient. We trust that the commands and principles of the word of God through the power of the Spirit of God are completely sufficient to allow us to handle both individually and corporately all of the trials that this crisis will bring. We do not need to find some other source of wisdom. We're not going to have to look for some other rule book, some other playbook by which we'll put into place our plans. The word of God is fully sufficient for life and for godliness, to grant spiritual life, to enable us to look more like God during this time. It is sufficient for us to grow in Christ-likeness as a church and as individuals during this crisis. 2 Peter 1:3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. His promises are sufficient. Now, we're going to need to find some sort of remedy, a medical remedy, in order to defeat the coronavirus as a disease. We don't have to wait for that defeat to happen for us to have overcome or to have won in this situation as a church, because we can handle all that that disease and its ramifications bring even before it's solved. The deliverance even of our physical lives is not absolutely necessary. The deliverance of and the strengthening of our spiritual lives is what we are about in this present crisis, even as we look and long for physical deliverance in whatever way it may come. But we have sufficient resources to grow in Christ-likeness, overcoming the difficulty that is brought to us. Even now, we don't await a solution, we have a solution. And that is found in the principles of the Word of God. So they're sufficient to allow us to grow in Christ-likeness, which is our primary command, but also to handle the circumstances biblically. See, we can't change the circumstances. We can work in whatever ways possible to mitigate them and do some of those things. But as a church, we are called to handle these things biblically, which is to do good works, the good works that God has prepared for us in this very crisis. We understand from Ephesians 2:10 that God has prepared for us from before the beginning of time a body of good works to do. And that includes the good works to be done in the midst of this crisis. A good work being anything which is empowered by God according to the principles of the Word of God for the glory of God. And so we can accomplish every good thing necessary from the principles of the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, fully equipped for every good work. And that's all the good that needs to be done in this time of crisis. So we believe that God is worthy of our trust. We believe that Scripture is sufficient for us to handle every part of this crisis that is necessary. Third, we believe that prayer is essential. Prayer is essential. We have an awareness that we must have and cultivate an awareness that we are completely insufficient on our own to properly handle this crisis or any other. Our only effective responses will be empowered by the Spirit of God as we seek the Lord in prayer. We have to humble ourselves. We're not capable of doing this on our own. We never have been. We never would be. The Spirit of God must be active in everything we do, or we will not accomplish His purposes. We will not be used of the Lord in the way that we should be. We cannot, must not attempt to do this on our own. No amount of our own intelligence, giftedness, strength will bring about what is necessary within this crisis as a church or as individuals unless it is bathed in humble prayer. Jehoshaphat, in the Old Testament, in 2 Chronicles 20, his nation was being attacked by Moab and Ammon, and they had an insurmountable force, a force that was far greater than anything that the nation at that time could muster against them. And Jehoshaphat gathered his nation around, and in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12, he says, "O God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you." All Judah was standing before the Lord with her infants, their wives and their children. And we would love to gather you together as it were as a church, our men, women, and children. Instead of looking to us as in that sense, as though we or other leaders could solve the problem, we want to gather everyone together, whether it's virtually, and since we can't meet together during this time, we want to gather you together and say, put your eyes on the Lord. Our eyes are on Him. And the way we do that most specifically is by coming to Him in prayer. That's what Jehoshaphat was doing. He was praying to the Lord, but our eyes are on you. They're not on the world circumstances. They're not on the virus numbers as they go up and up and up, the death toll as it rises. Our eyes, Lord Jesus, are on you. We do that in prayer. So we believe that God is worthy of our trust. We believe that we must be continually seeking the word of God because it's sufficient, that we must be pouring out our hearts in prayer. Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And then fourthly, our fourth principle that guides us is that wisdom is needed to maximize the unique opportunities that happen in a crisis. We need great wisdom. God is a God of wisdom. We've already said that. He grants wisdom to us through His word in the power of the Spirit of God to accomplish the things most necessary in a time like this. And I might ask, where's wisdom gone? It seems like we appeal to everything else in these kinds of times rather than appealing to the wisdom that God has given to His people, that the body of knowledge laid up in the Word, the principles that are here, the Spirit of God that enabling us to exercise them. Wisdom is the ability given by the Holy Spirit to understand the principles of the Word, to apply them properly in every situation and to every decision we face throughout the day and in this crisis. We're not waiting for some prompting, some voice, some urging. We apply the principles of Scripture, and every time we do so, it is absolutely supernatural. We need that supernatural wisdom that comes through careful study and careful analysis of the situation through biblical eyes by the Spirit of God so that we can maximize the opportunities that we have. Spirit-filled men and women are first wise. James 3:13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly and natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Does that not sound like a blueprint for walking our way through this crisis? Pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. That's the wisdom we need. because we have unique opportunities in a time of crisis like this to love each other, and we must use wisdom to take them. Things like live streaming. The Bible doesn't command us to live stream. And yet by applying wisdom and biblical principles to the things the Lord has given, we say, let's gather together this way. And there will be a host of other opportunities that we can take as we wisely apply scriptural principles to this difficulty so that we can love each other well. Maybe we'll grab our phones and FaceTime each other, use our Zoom app to have Zoom meetings, which we've done. We'll call each other. We'll continue to pursue ways to drop food off and to gather at a distance. All those things that we will wisely seek to undertake so that we can love one another well in this unique time. Galatians 6, 9. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. We will look to wisdom granted to us in the Word of God by the Spirit of God to utilize opportunities to love one another and to love our neighbors. You see, we have unique opportunities now that we might not get again to show and demonstrate our love to our community. And so we're seeking to find those opportunities. We're seeking to present to the community these truths about who God is. We're seeking to live out, even in this time of, as it were, social distancing, we want to see people spiritually close to the Lord. And we want to show them what it looks like in whatever way we can, that we are being strengthened and built up and given hope and joy by the Spirit of God. We must minister wisely to our neighbors during this time, those that are around us within our sphere of influence, and we must use our unique opportunities to share the gospel. And so we're seeking to do that and taking hold of some of the social media we have, doing that as we encourage you to communicate with family and friends and extended family, to talk with those at your workplaces, to take this unique time to communicate the gospel, because people are uniquely receptive. As they fear and as they tremble, as they're worried, as they're confused, angry, whatever it might be, we must use wisdom to wisely take the opportunities that are given to us. Matthew 5:16, which really combines a proclamation of the word with a living of the word, which is truly what it means to proclaim the gospel. It says, let your light shine before men, in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So we want to do good. That is, again, those Spirit-empowered works that are according to the principles of the Word of God for the glory of God. We want to do that good as we make proclamation of why we are doing good. Not because we're nice people, not because we're Americans and we do that, we all pull together, but because we are believers in Jesus who want to display the glory of our God, who is a good God. And so we want to reflect his character and nature to others. But that will take wisdom. We will have to wisely seek to employ biblical principles to accomplish things in a different way than we've been able to do before. Now we have something different during this crisis. So we believe that wisdom is needed to maximize our unique opportunities. But wisdom number five, fifth principle, is that wisdom is also needed to prepare for unique dangers. See, in any time of crisis, there are unique dangers to a time such as this. Now, I'm going to spend the last part of my time talking about some of those unique dangers, so I'm not going to lay them out now. But we need to understand that a crisis brings opportunities for the evil one to work unbelief, discord, fear, and wickedness in our congregation and in the world. We must not be unwise in the use of this opportunity, because the evil one will certainly be exercising all of his wicked wisdom, as it were, to try to divert people away from loving, serving, and trusting Jesus during this time. He will use everything possible. He will seek to crush and destroy the church of God, and he will seek to keep in blindness and darkness those who are unbelievers. And we need to know his schemes, we need to be aware of them, and we need to seek wisely to pursue ways to disable them and to help people walk with Jesus. So wisdom is needed for using and maximizing unique opportunities, and wisdom is needed for to prepare and to walk our way through unique dangers. 1 Peter 5:8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. It's always true. How much more true in a time like this? Where he would use the discord and the uproar to turn people away, to blind their eyes and their hearts. We must be ready for that. Sixth principle that we want to put in place as a church, as leadership, and then we want to encourage you as well, that great care must be taken in the exercising of spiritual gifts. Now is not the time to stop exercising spiritual gifts. We must utilize them even more so. Even though we're distanced, we must utilize our spiritual gifts in every way possible so that we are useful to the Lord at full maximum capacity during this time. We have a conviction that good organization, leadership, and communication are essential spiritual gifts that must be exercised during this time. And you understand that those are not just physical skills to communicate and to administrate and to lead. Those are biblical spiritual gifts, Romans 12:4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we, who are one body in Christ and are individually members one of another, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, and each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. He who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. These gifts must come to the fore. They always should be being exercised. But we need to exercise those gifts as is appropriate in every place. This includes careful administration and organization. 2 Corinthians 8:19, fascinating that when Paul puts together an offering for the crisis of the famine going on in Judea and in Jerusalem, he says this about it. He talks about one of the brothers in the faith who was uniquely gifted and had been appointed to go with this offering to go to Jerusalem. And he says this, not only this, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered by us for the glory of God. We need good oversight, good instructions, good direction, so that we can accomplish these things wisely and well, particularly at a time like this. We must administer it well. He goes on to say, and to show our readiness, taking precaution so that none will discredit us in the administration of this gracious gift. We have to be able to structure, organize, plan, prepare, and then take action in a carefully organized, well-led, carefully communicated way. So we believe as a leadership that we have to practice these skills, engage in these skills, grow in these skills, which really, in an underlying nature, are spiritually given. People can administer, but if it's a spiritual gift, it has particular impact for the people of God. People can lead, but if it's the utilization of the spiritual gift, then they will do so in a way that causes people to glorify and honor God. And those gifts are essential to be exercised now. Number seven, or seventh principle that we need to put into place, is that we will have to do hard work to discern truth. You see, in times like these, it is hard to determine exactly what is the truth when it comes to the circumstances around us. And so we're going to have to labor hard to not be led astray by what is actually happening, both in the spiritual realm and the physical realm. We need facts about the crisis so that we can wisely respond to the things that are going on. We need a concerted effort to acquire and react to the facts of what is happening around us, not interpretation or misrepresentation of those facts. And so we have those that look and seek to sift through information, and we have those like Andy Smith, who a doctor with us, who works his way through the things going on and tries to present us with truth about how we can respond even to the physical things that are happening. When it comes to our government, this by one way of illustration, working hard to find facts, we try not to respond to tweets, to initial statements, to spin that is given, either conservative or liberal. But we want to find out what the policies actually are once they're put into law. We're not going to respond to what somebody says on a Twitter feed. We're going to wait until we see how that gets put into practice, actuality in law and reality, and then we'll look for wise ways to respond to it. This is essential during a crisis, that we seek to know as best we can what the facts of the situation actually are. Proverbs 18:15. The mind of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. We want to know what's really going on. Isaiah 8:12, you are not to say it's a conspiracy in regard to all this people call conspiracy. This is happening and that's happening, and it's happening for this reason and it's happening for that reason, and this is going on and that is going on. This always happens in a crisis. There's all kinds of misinformation. There's even facts that are taken and totally misrepresented or misinterpreted. So we don't react to those things. It goes on to say, that same passage, Isaiah 8:13, you're not to fear what they fear. You're not to be in dread of that. It's the Lord of hosts whom you regard as holy. He shall be your fear, and he shall be your dread. Then he shall become your sanctuary. We will work hard to try to discern what the facts are, both physically and then what the spiritual truths that we have to put into place, those biblical principles that we need to employ, even when the truth is hard to discern. We're not going to know all the facts. We're not going to know whether, well, you know, exactly what's going on. So we try to learn as much as we can. And then the Bible gives us enough information to respond even to a lack of information with proper biblical clarity. And that's what we must do in a crisis. No knee-jerk reactions. We work hard and labor hard to discover what's going on in our own body, what's going on in places around the world for our missionaries, these other things. We're gathering information. We're putting out ways. We're asking for people to give us information. Number 8, we want our responses to be made with careful, flexible deliberation. We want our responses to this crisis to be made with careful, flexible deliberation. That is, a general disposition to move slowly towards any major decision while being prepared to make quick decisions when required. So we want to get good counsel. Proverbs 11:14, where there's no guidance, the people fall, but an abundance of counselors is victory. That's why we got all our major leaders together. We had one big web conference meeting on Monday, so we wouldn't be doing things without knowing it. We wouldn't have one part of our body doing one thing and another part doing another. We wanted to gather together and then ask, what can we do? How can we wisely reach out to people? Who has needs? What's going on? We gather counsel before we just react and do something, and we try to get that information out to the leadership and then to the church as a whole. We want to get good counsel and respond to it. Proverbs 15:22, without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. It's the beauty of being an elder-run church. That is, I don't just sit around and make lots of decisions. Ron and I, as paid staff, don't just together go, okay, what are we going to do? We talk to our elders. We talk to our leaders. We work our way through the issues, and then we make decisions. If we have to make decisions quickly, we'll do that if we have to. We want to make sure that we're getting as much as possible good counsel and that we're not being hasty. Proverbs 21:5. The plans of the diligent surely lead to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. We're going to move as slowly as we can while still accomplishing what we need to within the right amount of time. And maybe above all things, we're going to take great care with our words. Words mean things. It would seem that the leadership of our country and really of the world in general has forgotten that words have meaning. Words change the world in that sense. People hear words and they respond to them one way or the other, either thinking they're lies or thinking they're truth. Proverbs 29:20, do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. We want to be so careful whenever we speak. Whenever we put something out on, because speaking is also putting something out on social media or putting something in our calendar or putting it on our website, all of that is speaking. And we must always take care of that, but particularly in a time of crisis, we want the things we say to be what we mean, what we plan to do, and so we're going to try not to say things until we know. So we will be guarded in that sense with our words. We must take great care, because we are going to seek to make careful decisions with the flexibility necessary to accomplish in the right time the things that need to happen. 9th principle, it's related to this 8th one. We want future concerns to be carefully balanced with present realities. We want future concerns to be carefully balanced with present realities. You see, we want to be careful not to take the cares of tomorrow for today or to make decisions too far into an uncertain future. Today has enough trouble and enough decisions of its own. Matthew 6:31. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat and what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? I mean, you can think, well, where will all respirators come from and where will we get enough food and what will happen if all the health providers go down with the virus? We can start asking all of these questions. Well, Jesus says, don't worry about those things. Not that those are totally unimportant. I mean, the Gentiles wanted those things so they could survive. But he says, you're not to worry. You're not to be anxious about those. You're not to make all your decisions based on how will I get this or that. But what? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That is, when you do those things properly, then the Lord enables you at whatever level he desires to have those other things that you need. And so we'll be very careful not to take tomorrow's troubles for today, not to forecast based on uncertain things, the things that we need to do today. The last part of Matthew 6, verse 34 says, so do not worry about tomorrow. It doesn't say don't make plans. It doesn't say don't think about tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. See, the Lord doesn't strengthen us to carry the weight of tomorrow's trouble. He strengthens us to carry the weight of today's trouble. And we make our plans as we can, and we interact and we enact those plans each day according to how the Lord guides. Tenth and final principle. Again, there could be more. We've tried to boil them down. Tenth principle for the church to act in crisis is that courage must be taught and modeled. You see, courage is not much thought of today. Or courage is thought of as something that someone who does extreme rock climbing or jumps off, you know, mountains with a parachute, that's courage. That is not courage. I know hundreds of people in extreme sports and other things who can leap off a mountain at a moment's notice but don't have the courage to make a single proper moral decision. You see, courage is the strength to live according to biblical principles when it's hard. That's courage. Sometimes it takes physical courage, as it were, to go into difficult physical circumstances, but that's driven biblically. We need to be courageous during a time of fear and difficulty. This will enable us to boldly deal with the dangers of this crisis, both spiritual and physical. Biblical conviction, lasting endurance, physical action. I think of someone like Eric Little. You know, he's well known for running, right? Chariots of Fire. He ran and won the 400 meters in the Olympics when he was supposed to run the 100. And yet, what he really ought to be known for is after winning that Olympic glory, he walked off into a life of service in China as a missionary, and he did so at the beginning of and through the midst of World War II. He would take his bicycle and ride out to the villages as the Japanese were pouring into those villages and murdering all of the inhabitants, and certainly any foreigners, and he would ride and faithfully minister to the Chinese peasants and people in those villages at great risk to his own life. Not because he was some kind of macho, bravado guy, but because he loved those people, because he loved Jesus. And I'm not saying we're foolish or reckless. We do foolish things and we don't take wise precautions, but we will be courageous. We will not consider our own lives as dear to ourselves, said the Apostle Paul, but we will lay them down. That has to be modeled. It's modeled by the leadership. It's then modeled by us as a church. That's what we do. It's modeled by our families. Yes, we take precautions. Yes, we're careful, but always we do so in courage, not in fear. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. That act like men is for both men and women. It's a character quality. Stand up to difficulty and don't run. When things are hard, stand firm. Because God is with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. So we will act like men, as it were, and be strong. We will exercise not a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. If you're somewhat timid, God knows. This courage is not a character quality. That is, it's not a personality. It's a character quality given by God. Timothy, as we understand from 1 and 2 Timothy, seemed to have a timid personality. And this is what Paul said to him. 2 Timothy 1:6, for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. It's a spirit that God gives that then works in conjunction with our spirit so we live out power and love and discipline, the power of God. We will be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 2:1. You therefore, my son. Remember, he tells Timothy this. Timothy, you seem to be shrinking back against the spiritual and physical difficulties you are facing in Ephesus. Seems like you're wanting to shirk some of those responsibilities because they're very difficult and they're hard for you to do. He says, you therefore, my son, be strong. Not, grab your own power and think of yourself as great and consider how wonderful you are. No, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This is the only way we're strong. Not because we have some great power. Because God's grace towards us is surpassing. He gives us what we don't deserve. We don't deserve the strength. He gives it to us anyway. He says, these things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. That was spiritual hardship, certainly, but it was physical hardship as well. Be willing to suffer all the kinds of hardship that come if you're going to passionately pursue Jesus. And we want to teach that and model that in crisis. How do we have a proper, biblical, wise courage? Proverbs 24:10 is strong medicine, but I need to read it to you. You see, the Lord has been preparing us for this day. We've had years of relative ease, years of times where we can just enjoy ourselves and do what we want, and all that's good and biblical, that God has given us those good things to enjoy. But now that we have a crisis, now is when our strength, we should have been building our strength during those times, and now is when it will be seen if we were building our strength or just being lazy during those times. Proverbs 24:10, if you are slack in the day of distress, your strength is limited. You need your strength for the day when time is hard. What's hard? We have difficulties now. And I've said this before, I don't think the greatest difficulties we'll ever face. You know, young people, this is youth night. I appeal to you as the next generation to understand that this crisis, which you will remember for all of your life, you're not going to forget this, is almost certainly not the last or the greatest one that you will face. You are going to need endurance, the endurance of courage. You need to be building your strength now for when the hard times come. This is just one of them. It's just one thing to build, that you're not slack in the day of distress. It goes on to say in Proverbs 24:11, deliver those who are being taken away to death and those who are staggering away to slaughter. Oh, hold them back. If you say, see, we did not know this. Does he not consider it who weighs the hearts? And does he not know it who keeps your soul? There are people staggering away to slaughter during a time like this. In courage, we must stand and win them back, drag them back at whatever cost that might bring to ourselves personally. Again, in wisdom, but with courage. So those are the 10 principles that we want to build our crisis response around. We want to trust the fact that God is worthy. He is worthy of our trust. We want to remember that God's word is fully sufficient, that prayer is essential, that wisdom is needed to maximize unique opportunities, that wisdom is needed to prepare for unique dangers, that great care must be taken in exercising spiritual gifts, that we must do the hard work to discern truth, that our responses must be made with careful, flexible deliberation, that future concerns are balanced with present realities, and that courage must be taught and modeled. But before I'm done tonight, and perhaps even maybe by way of application, I'd like to just mention several of the special dangers that come to the flock in a crisis like this. We need to be aware of those. The Bible commands us to be aware of the schemes of the devil and to not be blind to them, and they come in a special way during a crisis like this. Let me just mention several of them for you, so to prepare you and so that you can be prepared to help others as well. The first danger in a time like this is a danger of foolish and ungodly or ungodly responses. That is, responses we make out of misinformation, just foolishness. We didn't know, we're not aware. Or ungodly responses out of fear and anger and anxiety. This might be bad spiritual decisions. Well, I'm going to stop reading my Bible. I'm going to question God. I'm going to relax my spiritual disciplines because I'm not going to church. Bad spiritual decisions. Don't make those. Bad financial decisions. Again, I'm not a financial advisor. I'm not here to tell you what all the best ones are, but be careful of panic. Be careful of spending things you shouldn't or running about and doing things that you shouldn't do financially. Be careful. Finances are real. They're used for the kingdom of God. Be careful how you use them. And then maybe, well, bad spiritual decisions are the worst, but they're related to bad relational decisions, withdrawing from people, not pursuing relationships that you can and ways that you should during this time. We want to help you guard against foolish and ungodly responses, which are become manifold when we're pressured. We think we have to do something. It's a little bit like when you're maybe experiencing a little bit of trouble financially, and you get that text in your inbox that says, flashing on your phone that says, "Hey, your account is been compromised. Click on this link." And what do? Out of fear, you click on the link, knowing in the back of your mind, I shouldn't be doing this, but because you're afraid you do, you click on the link, and all the money is sucked out of your account like that. Because don't make those kinds of decisions spiritually, financially, relationally. Be careful. It's easy to make bad decisions in a time like this because you feel pressured. Secondly, a huge danger, loneliness and depression. This is always true in a time of crisis, particularly true in this unique crisis in which we're actually told to be away from each other, and that there's wisdom in that. There is wisdom and right thinking and distancing ourselves at this time from one another, at least physically. And this leads to loneliness and depression in many. Psalm 42:5. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. Guard against this. Reach out to others. Dig deep into the word. Spend time in prayer. When you feel those leaden weights of depression and of loneliness weighing you down, reach out. And be sure you're reaching out to others. If you're not prone to that, don't be thinking, well, I wonder why people get all depressed. No, you need to reach out. You need to love. You need to do extra things that you can do, particularly to those that you know might be prone to this, either within your own family or those in the body of Christ. Reach to them, because loneliness and depression are used by the evil one to turn us away from the Lord and to be rendered ineffective. They're very real, and they certainly are exacerbated at a time like this. A third danger is anger and confusion. We begin to think things like, why would God allow these things? I mean, why would he take away my graduation? Why would he put my marriage in jeopardy? You know, the marriage that I want to have, I want to get married. Why would he take away some of my future? Why would he take my money? I'm about to retire. I'm 2 years, if this were true for you. I'm not 2 years away from retirement. I hope I don't retire for a really long time. But I'm 2 years away from retirement, if this is your situation, and I just lost 30% of my 401k. Why would God take my money? Now, you're not going to say it like that. When I ask you, you're probably not going to say, I think God is stealing my money, but it's going to cross your mind. And you're going to wonder, well, God, why me? Why did I have to live during this time? Why couldn't someone else? Why are you doing this now? Be careful of the anger and confusion which come from questioning God. Now, hear me carefully. I am not saying that it isn't appropriate and right. It is appropriate and right for you to express your struggles and your confusion to God. Listen to this psalm, Psalm 13:1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death, and my enemy will say, I've overcome him. My adversaries will rejoice because I am shaken. You might be thinking that way now. Cry out to the Lord. Tell him that he already knows it, and don't be afraid to tell it to somebody else. And if someone tells that to you, you sit down with them, and we don't sit down with them. You by FaceTime, you talk with them, and they say, my soul is in despair. I'm wondering where the Lord is. Please don't whip out the sovereignty hammer and bang him over the head with it. God is sovereign. Don't whine. That's not what sovereignty is about. You would say, you know what, I understand. I empathize with how difficult it is to be going through this time. Tell me more about it. Let's just talk. And you might cry with them and weep with them. You're not going to get to experience something that they wanted. You might, you know, maybe it's your children and they're wrestling with, you know, something that they're not going to get. And you think, oh, that seems kind of ridiculous. They're still wrestling. It's a big deal to them. It's something that matters to them. Don't just pass it by. Don't just say, well, you know, you ought to be content in all circumstances. I mean, those are the end principles, but don't take the end before the beginning. Weep, cry, pray. The Lord weeps with us. He hears us. He empathizes with us. Jesus cried great drops of blood in the garden over the agony that he was about to face. But the end of that psalm, I need to read it, verse 6. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. He just said all these bad things. What does it mean God has dealt bountifully with him? Because God was good in the midst of those. End your prayers that way. Remember to end them with trust and thankfulness and praise. And cry out to the Lord. Pour your heart to him. But be careful of anger and confusion, which would build bitterness in your heart. A fourth danger, spiritual apathy and laziness. This is always true, always a danger. How about now? We're not going to church. You can just click on right now you could have just clicked off. Boy, that's a convicting point. Just click off that live stream. I got stuff to do. I got other things to, now's the time for spiritual discipline. Increased focus on self and lack of gathering together will lead to this kind of spiritual apathy. But 1 Timothy 4 is clear, verse 7. have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for own women. Guys, you're going to have to stop listening to all the stuff that's out there. There's so much misinformation, so many things. Because worldly fables in one sense. Back in that time, the old ladies would sit around and just discuss all these things that nobody even knew were true. They weren't sure. It was just all fables and myths. Most of that is what's going on. Your YouTubes that you're watching, all these other things, worldly fables, put them aside. Don't have anything to do with them. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Why? Just because I'm mean and I don't want you, you know, hey, I like a good dude perfect video as much as the next guy. But my life blood isn't those things, and I can't afford to have a diet of those things steadily increasing during a time like this. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, because bodily discipline's only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, holding promise both for the present life and the life to come. Don't let yourself get spiritually lazy or physically lazy and apathetic during a time like this when you can't get out, so you're just going to sit around and veg. The evil one will use that against you. And this leads nextly to, or most directly to my fifth one, which is a danger during this time, sinful use of media. And that's always a problem, isn't it? And remember that any sinful use of media was generated in your heart. It's not the media's fault. It's what you wanted. It was your delight. It was your pleasures that drove you that way. But it is so easy, right? I mean, you got to be on the media all the time. You got to be on your social media. And we just did a web meeting and a Zoom meeting and a you know, you got Facebook this. So easy, just, well, I'll just click on a few more YouTube videos. A few more things here. I'll binge watch this. Now's the time, right? I'm not doing anything tomorrow. So you spend 8 hours, 9 hours watching a bunch of shows that, if they're not sinful, they're probably not profitable. I'll be so careful of your use of the media now. Everything is a click away. Ephesians 5:15, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. But I say, be careful how you click, making the most of your time. The days are evil. Don't indulge. Don't think, well, now, you know, I got a little extra time, so I'll just misuse the media. So easy. Media binging and poor entertainment choices seem more acceptable during lockdown. We don't have anything else to do, so watch movies we wouldn't. We'll spend our time listening to news shows and things that we probably know causes anxiety and fear. I'm telling you, pornography is going to go through the roof. It's already an incredible problem in the Christian world and in the pagan world. It's going to go through the roof as people sit at home and start clicking. Be so careful. One click away. Now is not the time to lose your focus, to be drawn away, and to be drawn away into chat rooms, into group me things, whatever it might be, that are inappropriate. Now as you're spending all of this time, parents, be careful. Help your kids. Watch, but watch out for yourselves. It's not just your kids. Youth, be so careful. This is your night. I appeal to you. Be so careful in your use of the media, where so many things can drop you into a cesspool so fast. That's always true, so much more than true now. When you're spending 4 or 5 hours with each other, enjoying one, you know, things that you do on the internet, that's fine, but be so careful that you don't move off into something. You get drawn away by a comment or a group that is talking about things they shouldn't, and nobody knows. Nobody can tell because it's your Snapchat or whatever it might be. Be so careful. False teaching is a great danger during this time. It seems more desirable. It's more readily accessed. And so you want to be careful of not being led away. You started looking for something you're thinking about, you know, thinking about spiritual things, and all of a sudden some teaching of some guy that's telling you about coronavirus stuff and how to respond sucks you away into false teaching. Don't let it happen. Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Another great danger during this time is a great pressure on families. Families that are already struggling have a tendency and a great, great danger of being blown apart. Now they have to spend more time together. The fractures that they had are going to be more quickly seen. They're going to have a difficult time. Families, if you're wrestling, you got to reach out. Don't just be isolated. Continue to reach out. Church, reach out to those who are wrestling and struggling. Families are going to be under intense pressure. It can either draw you together or it can blow you apart, as you now have to spend much more time just directly together. And so we must be careful. And you must be aware of those tendencies to sin against one another that are brought about at a crisis like this. An eighth problem would be political polarization. I won't spend much time here, simply to say that if you have every differing political view gets amplified during this time, and you start to bust apart over political things, don't do it. Satan would bust the church apart. He would break your family up, your friends up. Okay? It's not worth it. It never is. Don't allow the political situation to cause you to despair or to cause you to reach out in anger towards others, whether it's Twitter or directly or whatever it might be. Please stop the rants. They're not necessary and they're totally unhelpful. Your rant never one time changed a government official's position. That is, your one single thing, it didn't do it. All you did was get it off your chest and it probably harmed someone else. Be so careful of political polarization during this time. Maybe a greater danger than that is, and my last danger, is unbiblical judging. And we're supposed to make judgments. We're designed to do that so we can respond properly to one another and to things. But I'm talking about unbiblical judging. James 4:11, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy, but who are you who judge your neighbor? Romans 14:4, who are you who judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands and falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. I mean, how many more things are there to judge someone about during a crisis like this? Well, why is so-and-so responding that way? Why did they do that in their home? Why did they do that here? Why didn't they respond to me like this? Why isn't the church doing that? Why did that family do those things? Why did he? So many ways to judge. Unbiblically harming one another, judging in conscience areas when we just need to let people respond and love them and care for them, even if they respond in ways that you wouldn't respond. Don't try to bend them to your own will and to your own conscience. Now, you can talk to them if you want to, you know, talk about things, and if you think they're doing something wrong that maybe is unwise, you talk to them about it, but don't judge them. That is, choose to treat them harshly and unbiblically because of decisions that they make. This will blow a church apart. It will blow your relationships apart. Don't let that happen. That's judgment of believers. How about judgment of unbelievers? All of a sudden, we're ranting against unbelievers based on their responses to the crisis. Let's remember Titus 3:1. Remind them, Titus, or Paul says to Titus, remind your congregation to be subject to rulers, to authorities. It's a tough one at times. To be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. That's in a social sense, towards the government, responding to society, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. How about this one? To malign no one. That's talking about the governing authorities. I'm not talking about, you can make judgments, you can say, I don't think this is right or not, but to malign, to purposely try to harm with your words, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. If those rules were followed on Twitter and Facebook and every other thing, Christians would not be under the fire that they are because of the foolishness they often have with their words. Because people are unbelievers, gives us no right to malign them, to be ungentle, and to show no consideration for them. It says these things are for all men, peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration. Don't let Satan get in your heart this way. Don't let him harm the church this way. Don't let him harm your witness this way. But then why does it say that? Verse 2, for we also once were foolish ourselves. You think unbelievers are foolish? So were you. Disobedient, deceived. You think they're disobedient, deceived? So were you. Enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. You're upset because they're so enslaved to these things? So were you. Spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. You think they're doing that? So did we. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. So we must not allow unbiblical judging of believers or unbelievers to blow us apart during this time. We need to come together. So what are those dangers? Foolish or ungodly responses, loneliness and depression, anger and confusion, spiritual apathy and laziness, sinful use of media, false teaching, great pressure on families, political polarization and unbiblical judging. So to finish out our appeal to you during this time of crisis, might we take the truths and principles of Scripture, applying them carefully and some of the specific ways that we've talked about, so that we as a church will walk through this time having left an indelible mark. We only get this crisis to respond to. This crisis isn't going to come around again. We get one shot at this one. Let's pull together. Let's do it well. Let's talk with each other so that we might have an impact for the glory of God. And let's guard each other. Let's guard our own hearts. But let's pray for one another and protect each other so these dangers don't blow us apart. And as we do, we will be able to look back on this time, whether it's in heaven or whether it's in a couple of weeks and months, and say, by God's grace, we used the coronavirus crisis well. That's what we desire to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time. Thank you for the principles of your word, that it guide us and direct us so that we can properly respond. Lord, in this crisis, we ask that we as a church would do all that we do for your glory, that from the leadership all the way down to the children, that we would make wise biblical responses, that our families would be strengthened, that our leaders would be strong, that we would be courageous, or that we would love you with our heart and soul and mind and strength, that we would show to the world that you are great and mighty and powerful and awesome and loving God in a unique way. Lord, help us use this time. Our eyes are on you. We don't know how best to respond. We don't have the strength. We don't have the wisdom, but you do. Grant it us. Grant us the diligence to dig into your word, the willingness to press on in wisdom. And as we do so, Lord, I pray that you would comfort and strengthen us. Be with those who are hurting and sick. Protect and guard us from those things as is appropriate. And help us to present to the world the reality of a Jesus who has presented to them the way of salvation. Might we live it and speak it for them. In your precious name, Lord Jesus.